So as we come to the fourth in our session of the Unseen Realities, looking at heaven, we're going to start reading from Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read the whole chapter and into chapter 22, verse 5. John is given a revelation of the end times. This is apocalyptic language. This is looking forward to what may happen when Christ comes again and all things that we know come to a cessation. And he's looking forward, and here in chapters 21 and 22, we get a glimpse, more than a glimpse, quite a detailed glimpse, of heaven and also this topic that we were looking at, rest, eternal rest. So let's have a look to see what John saw, and then we're going to have a look and delve into what we will do in heaven and where do we go from here. So Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into the glory and the honour of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the streets of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We'll pause at that point in verse 5, because John is given a glimpse of what heaven will look like. And as you read apocalyptic language and literature, you're reading lots of symbols, lots of images, and lots of illustrations. And those pictures that are cast before John are pointing us to a reality that is unseen, but a reality that speaks about the beauty, the glory of heaven. We see in Revelation chapters 21 and 22 that God in heaven comes down to earth. He speaks in verse 1 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. There is going to be a fully restored, renewed earth. Now, some commentators believe that this present earth will be totally destroyed and consumed, and God will recreate and bring about a new earth. But when we actually look at the language that John writes in Greek, that word new heaven and new earth actually means something new in quality and freshness. In other words, refreshing something that is broken, something that is dirty, and something that has been spoilt. And we see that God is going to refresh and renew what he originally created. So remember, when you look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that when God created this world, he saw it was good. When he created the pinnacle of creation, that is man in his own image, he said it was very good. And he walked with man and woman in the cool of the day. It was a place where he came down out of heaven, physically manifested himself to walk with Adam and Eve and to enjoy discussion and to enjoy the beauty of creation. But sin came. Satan came and tempted both man and woman to disobey God's word, and brokenness and sin entered into this world. And God is going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. And that new heaven is going to come down and merge with the earth, because there's going to be a city of God that comes down out of heaven. It's a newness. It's a freshness. And the Lord describes how that is going to be set about. There's a reference in your notes to Isaiah chapter 65. And in Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah writes about this new heavens and new earth, because God is writing to the exiles, those who have been taken from Israel, from Jerusalem, into a foreign country. Isaiah prophesies to them. He says, remain faithful to God. Trust in God, even though it looks pretty dire that you are captives in exile, because God will actually bring about a renewal, a refreshness. And Isaiah 65 verse 17 says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever. in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. And he goes on then to talk about how when the exiles are returned back to Jerusalem, God will create a new kingdom where the people would follow him. And it's that language which John uses here in Revelation chapter 21. This is not new language. This is Old Testament language being used to illustrate how God comes down into the new earth and lives with his people. So, question, what will we do in heaven? And based upon extracts of Revelation, I'll just put it into three headings. Now, there's more that we could talk about, but we haven't got time. And that is dwell, rest, and worship. Because we often think about, what are we going to do in heaven? What job will I have? What will I be doing each day? Will I be having breakfast? What am I going to eat? Where are we going to live? And we think about earthly terms, because that's how we live our lives today, in our everyday lives. We need shelter. We need somewhere to live. We need food, because we need to energize ourselves. We need water. We need clothes to wear. We need work, so we can earn money to buy the things that we need to put into place for our families. But when we think about heaven, none of that applies, because we don't need to strive and labour, and I'll come on to that. What God says, when we come into heaven, we are going to dwell. Have a look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, that's the throne of God, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. See, God is saying, I will come and live among you. Now, that word dwell in the Greek means to spread a tent and tabernacle. Now, if any of you have been camping and you enjoy camping, when you go camping, the first thing you have to do is to pitch your tent. And often it's in a campsite amongst other campers. Although recently we went camping and most of the people in campings were in camper vans and RVs. They just seemed to be dominating. There was fewer tents. But the word dwell here means to spread a tent, to tabernacle amongst us. Where in the Bible does it describe that God tabernacles with his people?
John 1.
John 1, yeah, we'll come to that in a minute. Okay, indeed, it does. Before John 1. Anywhere else in the Bible? How about Exodus? So when Moses was told to lead the people out of Israel and to bring them into a new land, that he was going to create a new kingdom for them. It's a picture language of heaven. It's picture language to show that God was going to be with his people. And he tells Moses specifically to build a tabernacle, a tent. Why? Because he wants the tent to be set in the middle of the camp, and all the tribes of Israel were to be arranged like the faces of a clock all the way around the outside of the tent, and right in the center was a tabernacle. It was a tent. So it could be packed up and moved with the people. And God said, I will dwell amongst my people. I will tabernacle, dwell. It's the same word in Hebrew as it is in the Greek. And this is actually the same word that, you're quite right, Robert, that is used in John chapter 1 verse 14. Where John describes the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. See, what God is saying here is that we will dwell with God. Just as God dwelt amongst the people of Israel in the wilderness, so they were not alone because they were vulnerable in the wilderness from attack and starvation and thirst, he was going to dwell with his people when Jesus came into this world through the incarnation. And then in the future, we're going to see that God himself will come off his throne and he will dwell, tabernacle amongst his people. And he says here, the dwelling place of God is with man. It's not that we're going to go to be with God. God is going to come down and dwell with man. A new earth. And a holy city. A place where there is going to be no sin, no evil, no detestable things, nothing cursed. We find that in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 21. This is a place where there is going to be wholesome well-being. There's going to be a place of joy and happiness. We find that in verse 4, there is going to be no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning. All the former things that we were, burdens that we carried in this life, are all going to pass away. It's almost like it's going to be a distant memory and we can't remember exactly what we went through, because God is dwelling with man. He is going to dwell with his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. There is going to be free and open access between God and man. And as we think about dwelling, we shall dwell with one another. In Revelation chapter 7, we turn back quickly. In Revelation chapter 7, John, earlier in his revelation, when he's shown this by an angel, speaks about a vast multitude of people. When he looks upon all the people who are already in heaven waiting for this end of times, when Jesus Christ will come again in the second coming. In Revelation 7, verse 9 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every tribe, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" You see, when we think about church, we often think we are in the minority. We think, oh, there's only a few of us in church. There's only a few of us who come out to Bible study. There's only a few of us who come to Sunday services. Where is everybody? We're in the minority. When we get to heaven, there is going to be a vast multitude that you cannot number. It will be the biggest worship service you have ever been to. But you will not feel alone. You will not feel like you're a small person with a vast number of people. You will be there joined together. It's a large family. It's also a varied family. It's a multicultural family. It is from a people from every nation, all tribes, all people groups, all languages. It's so lovely to see when you come into a church and you see people from different countries, different languages, different backgrounds, different ethnicities. That is how it should be in the kingdom of God. And when we get to heaven, when we dwell together, that's what it will be. You'll be rubbing shoulders with people who speak a different language, but you will understand each other. How? I don't know. I can't have the answer to that, but we will, because we'll all be praising God together, and we'll be together as a varied family. We'll become a united family. There will be no denominations, no divisions on theology. Well, are you a person who likes traditional hymns? Or what about modern hymns? Or which version of the Bible we're going to read in heaven? Oh, but do you dress like this with the Lord? Well, it's quite clear that we're all going to be having white robes. What those robes will look like, I don't know. But we will have clothing provided for us. There won't be any divisions based upon, oh, well, you know, I'm from that church. Oh, no, we're from this church, you know. And all those divisions will be gone. There will not be any divide based upon our preferences or our upbringing. We will be united together, standing before the throne. It'll also be an attractive family. Go back to Revelation chapter 21. Because in verse 3 it says, "The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people." That word people is also in the plural peoples. In other words, all people. We will be attractive because we will see people from different backgrounds, different ages, different sexes, different ways that the Lord has called people to faith in Christ. And we will see that as an attractive family. And then also it will be a satisfying family. Have you noticed whenever we read about heaven, there are many negatives in the text? Did you notice that? When we're in it, we say, well, what's heaven like? And then God often says, well, heaven is not like this, and it's not like that, and it's not like this, and you're not going to do this, and there's going to be no more of that. It's all negatives. Because he wants us to think, what would life be like if, in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 21, there was no more death, no more graves, no more crematorium, no more gravestones. There was no more mourning for lost loved ones. There was no more crying, but pure joy and happiness. No more pain. When you get up in the morning, you don't go, oh, and you're a bit stiff. Or when you bend down to pick something up, you can't quite get back up straight. No more arthritis. For all the former things have passed away. You see, God tells us what there won't be there to help us to imagine what will be there. That when we dwell with God, it will be pure delight. And then we have rest. Because God will provide rest for those who are in heaven. And four things about rest. There will be a profound rest in verses 4-7. Behold, I'm making all things new. This is Jesus speaking. And he says to John, write these down because these words are trustworthy and true. If we want to know what heaven's like and what we have in store, read Revelation. Do not be frightened about the book of Revelation. Yes, it's full of images. It's full of pictures. It's full of symbols. Don't get hung up on the symbols and images. Read it. Because it's a true and trustworthy account. This is what we look forward to. This is what we're going to be doing in heaven. And there will be rest, a profound rest and for our struggles and our souls. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give them from the spring of the water of life without payment. You see, there will be profound rest for our souls. Jesus will be offering there, so look, drink this water, refresh your souls. Your labours are over. Bring that weariness to me and I will refresh you, renew you. But rest is not idleness. We often think, what are we going to do in heaven? Are we just going to lounge around? Have you ever had 2 weeks off work? Maybe you've had a really bad cold. Maybe you've been laid off. Maybe you're just like, you know, you've got 2 weeks vacation and you've got nowhere to do. You've got nothing to do. And you're at home and you think, great. After about day five, what happens? You get bored. And you think, well, I just cannot rest. I really need to do something. Maybe it kicks in earlier for you. But you just feel like, I need to be active. I need to do something. I need to occupy myself. I'm going mad because I'm just resting. Probably the doctor told you to rest up for 2 weeks, but after a week, you're just like, you cannot, you've got to do something. Well, rest is not idleness. It's not just sitting by. In Revelation chapter 7, in verse 15, it says there, and therefore they are before the throne of God. These are the people who have suffered persecution and have had their robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb, verse 14. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter with them in his presence. In other words, they serve. The word serve in Revelation 7, verse 15, is the same word for worship. Because what we find here is actually that you're not going to be idle. You're going to serve. There are going to be jobs for you to do. And every job that you do will be an act of worship for the Lord. We think about the jobs that we do now. with our family, our husbands, our wives, in our homes, with our jobs, in church. Every time we serve, it's an act of worship, because that's what we'll be doing in heaven. We'll be serving him. There will not be idleness. And then the third item about rest is, rest is actual worship. In Revelation chapter 4, sorry, bouncing around in Revelation, but it does give us a lot of keys to understand what we're going to be doing in heaven. In Revelation 4 verse 11, we find the 24 elders. These are the ones who are seated around the throne of God, and they worship him, and they cast their crowns. In other words, they say, we're not worthy to be kings. You are the King of Kings. Verse 11 of Revelation 4. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You see, they were serving God through their worship, his actual worship. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honour and power. We don't stop worshipping God when we go into heaven. We're only just beginning. We're only just starting to worship him. And that's part of our rest. And then we'll have rest from our labours. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, we find that John records, and he's told, he says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, for their deeds follow them. There will be rest from our labours when we're serving the Lord, maybe in raising the children, maybe in looking after your wife or your husband, maybe in serving in the church, maybe in ministry, maybe in the work of toddlers or Sunday school or youth work or Bible study or prayer meetings, whatever act of service in your family, in your church, those labours will cease, because there will be rest for our souls. It's interesting, when you read the word rest in Revelation 14, the actual word means to soothe and refresh. It's a refreshment of our souls and our bodies being joined together with the resurrection bodies that are completely at rest. We won't feel weary. We won't feel like we're worn out and exhausted. Do you feel that sometimes? You feel like you get to the end of the day and you just cannot keep your eyes open. You're just exhausted. And there's nothing else you can do. Someone's talking to you, you know, not really listening, it's not going in. You're just exhausted and shattered. All you need is rest. Well, when we have rest from our labours, we will be re-energised. We will be refreshed in our souls and our bodies, because God will be at work in us and with us and dwelling amongst us. And finally, we will worship. We will dwell. We will rest. And then we will worship, because those who have been redeemed by God have a job. In Revelation chapter 7, again, in that Revelation 7 verse 15, I'll read that verse again, where those who have been persecuted for the faith, who have come out of the tribulation, and they've been forgiven and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, they say in verse 15 of Revelation 7, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. See, no longer will they be persecuted. No longer will people hate them because they love Jesus Christ. No longer will people shout scorn and mock them because they read the Bible and they believe in God's word. No longer will they be mocked and pillared because they go to church to be with God's people. No, they will actually be in the presence of God. He will shelter them. He will protect them. And they will serve him. And that service is the same word as worship. It's the Greek word to mean to worship, to minister. Their work was to minister, to worship the living God. And they do that 24/7. Every day when they are with God, they thank Him, they worship Him, they praise Him. He give Him the highest glory and the honour that He deserves. And they serve Him who sits on the throne. Why? Because He is the one who dwells with them and shelters them with His presence. No longer will they be fearful of persecution. No longer will they have people harassing them because they believe in the Lamb, Jesus Christ. No longer will they have people who are indifferent to the gospel. There will be worship. What will we do? We will dwell, we will rest, and we will worship. Now, amongst all those three categories, there are lots of subsets that we will look at in later times. But that's where we are, what we will do in heaven. But it begs a question, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? How do we live our lives in the here and now? And there's two references there I want to turn your attention to. The first one is Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I'll read that out for you. Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that has been revealed to us." Paul is a realist. He understands the sufferings that we go through. When you're a Christian and you trust in Christ, you're not immune from disease. You're not immune from illness. You're not immune from those who turn against you. You're not immune from the effects of sin. You're not immune from the consequences of criminal behaviour. And there are sufferings that we go through in this present time. But they are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Never think that God has left you or abandoned you. Never think that God is bringing about things that are unfair. Because why do I have to go through this trial or that problem when those sufferings are to test your faith, to bring you closer to God, to trust in Him more? And as you trust in Him more, you're looking forward to heaven. And they are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. So when you get overwhelmed, when everything gets on top of you, when something hits you that's quite bad, open up the book of Revelation. Read Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Remind yourselves of what the glory is going to be revealed to you in the future. Trust in Him now, because He has already told you what's going to happen. And then Paul reinforces that in a letter to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, where he lays out for us in a lovely text about how we approach these things. He says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away," that is our bodies, we're growing old, we're wasting away, we have issues and problems, "our inner self is being renewed day by day." That's the spiritual side of us, the soul. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Those unseen realities. Paul says, don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at that diagnosis. Don't look at the problems you've got to face. Don't look at the issues you have with your friends and neighbours. Don't look at the problems you have in your family. Look to Him. And as you look to Him, you will begin to see the weight of glory that He's prepared for you. Why? Because you're looking at the unseen realities ahead. That's what we have to have in mind. And Paul says, do not lose heart. Don't give up. Don't be troubled. Don't lose your faith because of that issue in your life or that illness that's come across you or that problem that weighs you down. Don't lose heart, because these things are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's almost like when we get to be with the Lord in heaven, it'll be like a light bulb moment. Ah, now I understand. Now I knew. Now I can see. Those things will be a light, momentary affliction because you'll be with the Lord. He will dwell with you. His presence will be with you. So Paul says, don't get weighed down by the problems of this world. Don't lose sleep over things that you think might happen and turn over in your mind. Rest in me. Do not lose heart. Even if your outer bodies are wasting away, I am renewing your soul, ready to receive it into heaven. And when you get there, everything will make sense. You will be with me. There will be no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning, no more suffering, no more sorrow. You will be with me. And in my presence, you will have joy for everlasting. Amen.